Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I hope you haven't missed any of the topics in this series on themes in the Gospel of John. It's truly amazing. Today, the way, the truth, and the life. You know that's talking about Jesus. If you've missed anything in this series, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. You can watch the entire series to this point, or you can go to our YouTube channel, Hope Sabbath School. It's all available there. It's been a life-changing series. I'm excited today because one of our team members, Kylinda, is going to be leading the study. We're looking forward to the study. And I just want to say welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome, team. Take a look at each other. You look ready to study the Word of God. We've got some great team members with us. Travis, always good to have you with us. Glad you're here today. Jorge, good to have you back with us. Glad you're here. And Tricia Lee, always good to have you. And we're excited that you're here too, wherever you're joining us from. You're an important part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Mm-hmm. Here's a note from Junior in Fiji. Mm-hmm. Bula Vinaka, Hope Sabbath School.
Bula.
I think that means, yeah, Bula. I'm writing to express my heartfelt gratitude for the profound impact Hope Sabbath School has had on my spiritual journey.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Your in-depth discussions of the Word of God have been a source of inspiration and growth for me. Mm-hmm. That's why we do what we do, right?
That's right.
With a prayer. As a young adult, I vividly remember listening to Hope Sabbath School alongside my dad during my early 20s. Those moments of shared study and reflection left an indelible mark on my heart. Well, I want to thank God for a parent like that will study the Word with you. Now, in my late 20s, living alone on a remote island in Fiji, I continue to appreciate the thoughtful discussions led by your dedicated team. Isn't that amazing? Someone, his name is Junior, is watching on a remote island in Fiji.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And he's going to learn about Jesus some more today.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Wow. Despite the physical distance from my family, Hope Sabbath School bridges that gap and allows me to engage with spiritual content.
Amen.
Your commitment to sharing the Word of God is a beacon of hope, especially in challenging times. And Junior closes by saying, thank you for being a vital part of my faith journey.
Amen.
May God bless your ministry as God touches lives around the globe. Well, I want to tell you, thank you for writing to us, Junior. And you make it worthwhile. That's why we do what we do. God bless you there. You have a witness on that remote island there in Fiji. Here is a note from another island, Pitcairn Island.
Oh.
Melva writes and says, we love Hope Sabbath School on Pitcairn Island.
Amen. Amen.
Here's a comment I heard yesterday, says Melba. These lessons are so relevant to today's times. Mm. May God continue to bless you all. Well, Melba, thanks for taking the time to write to us from Pitcairn Island. Someone says, Derek, where in the world is Pitcairn Island? And the answer is, you'll have to Google it. Find out. Here's a handwritten note from Virginia in the United States of America. And the donor writes and says, greetings, Hope Sabbath School family. Your ministry has been a blessing to me. I thank God for each of you and pray for you. And we say, thank you, right? May you continue to be used by God to bless others. I've watched Hope Sabbath School for years, have been blessed, and wanted to share God's blessings with you. Hmm. And a donation of $331.
Amen.
Now, I just want to say, donor in Virginia, thank you. I'm sure there's some significance to the number 331. And whatever it is, thank you. You might just say, God impressed me to send $331. And I would say, thank you for listening to him.
Amen.
And thank you to each one of you who are part of this great miracle. We are a donor-supported ministry. Your support makes a difference. You can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, click on the donate button, or send us a letter like this donor did from Virginia. And we will thank you. And we are privileged to partner together with you in mission. One last note from Bue in Ethiopia. Ooh. I hope I said your name right, Bue. You know what it's going to say, don't you? Hello, Hope Sabbath School team. Do you think they do that just so they'll get the wave? I think so. Greetings to all of you. I am from the Gambela region of Ethiopia. I like this next sentence, Joshua. I'm so blessed to have you as family. Oh. Isn't that, wow. That's special, isn't it?
We are too.
Yeah, Joshua said, we are too. We are too, Bue. Thank you for writing. I'm so blessed to have you as family. I'm hoping God will reward you abundantly for what you're doing. I like the ways you present the Bible in a way that is easy to understand.
Amen.
Keep up the good work. Well, Bue, thanks for writing to us from Ethiopia. And may God bless you to be an impact for Him right where you live. We're going to sing our theme song now, taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Behold the Lamb of God. But before we do, did you download the collection of Trilogy Scripture Songs, the gift my wife made available for us? I'm so thankful. Thousands of you have already downloaded the Scripture Songs, but this is a collection from the words of Jesus, 4 from the Gospel of John, 2 from Revelation. And one of them is actually the text that, Kailinda, you're going to lead us with. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can learn that, hide it in your heart, teach it to your friends, to your children. You can share it as a testimony with someone. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess. Click on the free gift tab and say, oh, thank you, God, that I can hide these scripture songs, your words, Jesus, in my heart. Right now, we need you to sing with us. It's a beautiful testimony of John the Baptist. Sing loud so we can hear. Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin. Who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. I saw the Spirit descending, and He remained upon Him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb, the Lamb. Thank you.
What a powerful testimony from John the Baptist. And that's our prayer as Kailinda teaches us today, that we would behold the Lamb of God, who is the way, the truth,
and the life.
Thanks for leading us in prayer as we begin, Kailinda.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you are preparing a place for us in our Father's home. And we ask that you send the Spirit to guide and bless this discussion. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, several years ago, I moved from Canada to the U.S. And before I left, I attended several farewell events. In one of them, my friends and colleagues had prepared a series of letters to give to me. These were heartfelt messages containing memories, hopes for the future, and promises of continued relationship, even though we can no longer have these one-to-one face interactions. Mm-hmm. Goodbye is part of the human experience. Mm-hmm. We've all said goodbye. And some farewell events are celebratory, like a graduation, but some are bittersweet or tragic or even unexpected. But for the expected goodbye, it is often a time of great significance where very meaningful messages are shared. Mm-hmm. We've been studying throughout this quarter different themes found in the book of John. Mm-hmm. Now, John has 21 chapters, mm-hmm. and nearly a quarter of them are focused on Jesus's farewell message during the Last Supper, mm-hmm. the night before he was crucified. Mm-hmm. So what's Jesus' message to these disciples at this very meaningful time, mm-hmm. and how can we apply it to our lives today? If you're joining us online, I'd like to invite you to grab your Bibles. We'll be taking a look at John chapters 13 and 14 as we examine lesson 10, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. Now, to set up some context for this goodbye message, Jesus is about to perform a rather surprising act for the disciples. And we can find this in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And Tendi, I'd like to ask if you could read this for us.
And I'll be reading from the New King James. John 13, verses 1 to 5 reads, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded."
Thank you, Tendi. So maybe I'd like to ask the team, so what is foot washing? Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? And what important lesson was he trying to share? Mm-hmm. Puya.
So the context would be that during the time of Jesus, they traveled many long distances on foot, mm-hmm. probably wearing sandals, mm-hmm. and the roads were often dusty. And so by the time they come into a house, a servant would normally wash the feet of the mm-hmm. guest. But in this context, what we see is that there were no servants. And so probably the disciples were waiting for a servant to walk in and wash
exactly.
their feet. But we see Jesus, God himself, lowering himself down to the level of a servant and washing the feet of the disciples, mm-hmm. showing how humble Jesus truly is.
And I believe the disciples needed to have this lesson in humility. Gladys, if you could add on.
Yes, we have to keep in mind that the disciples were waiting for a Messiah that would come and conquer and establish a kingdom. And they would probably be princesses in the kingdom and have these big titles. And Jesus wanted to reveal to them what was the nature of his kingdom, which is serving others.
Mm. Exactly. And we can see several times in the Gospels that the disciples, as Gladys mentioned, are very focused on what they can get out of the relationship and being number one in this kingdom that they expect Jesus to bring to the world. In fact, we have in Luke 22, 24, we see different disputes arise. I'd like to focus on one dispute that is found in Mark chapter 10. So if we could go there right now, Mark chapter 10, and we'll take a look at verses 35 through 45, about a time where we can see the disciples each trying to take a higher place in the kingdom, and maybe give us an example about why foot washing was such a surprising act. Joshua, if you could read that for us.
Right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'"
Amen. Thank you so much, Joshua. Jonathan, do you have a comment?
Yeah, what struck me was when they said, "When you enter your glory," and then when Christ says to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me," he's referring to his crucifixion. And so I mean, they don't realize what God's glory is. And they don't. If they really knew, then maybe they might be less excited about stepping into really receiving that glory.
Yes, Jesus does the unexpected, certainly. Jeffrey, a comment from you, and then Travis after.
Yes, so, you know, I think Jesus did answer not only answered it, but gave them the cup of what they were asking for, because James was the first martyr, or at least he was beheaded. He was the first disciple to die, and John was the very last disciple to die. So, you know, you have these two parallels of two sides of the, you know, same coin of what the cup is. And these are the basically servant positions. You know, he was the first one to go, and John was the last one to go, serving. You know,
it's quite a sobering reminder learn about what service can mean. And Travis, if you could state your comment, and as you're speaking, if we can turn in our Bibles, looking into 1 Peter, let's take a look at chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, to talk about how we can apply this lesson to our life. But first, Travis.
So oftentimes in Scripture, we're given a physical manifestation of something that's happened in heaven. It was interesting when we just read earlier from John 13, it said that Jesus had laid aside his garments to wash the feet of the disciples. And this wasn't just a one-time event, because in heaven he laid aside his kingly garments to come and be a man. And so while I believe he's trying to teach the disciples a lesson, it's important to remember that this is how Jesus lived his whole life. It wasn't just something that he did momentarily from time to time as serve. And his whole life was about service.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Travis.
Good point.
And I'd like to ask Stephanie if you can read from 1 Peter 5:5-6. Of course, this is written by one of the disciples who was present at that event.
Mm-hmm. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Amen. What a powerful promise that's shared. Now, as we read about this event that happened in John 13, in some faith, this is often called the ordinance of humility. We can see later on in that chapter 13 in verse 15 that Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And in my church, we often participate in foot washing before the act of communion, sharing the bread and the grape juice representing Jesus's body. I'd like to ask for a testimony from the team, either about a time when you felt a special blessing from participating in foot washing or the ordinance of humility. And I'd also like, as you're thinking about this, maybe an example of servant leadership that you've seen in your lives that Jesus reflected. And Jorge, I'd like to start with you.
Yes, thank you. Actually, this ordinance, as the Bible calls it, is a very special experience for me because this was something that my wife and I did in our marriage, in our wedding, rather. When we got married, there was a foot washing ceremony between the two of us. And so when we did that, it was very impactful to show the degree of service that we were committing to and that we were entrusting to each other as a married couple. And I think the impact that it had also on everyone who was present, it was a new thing that no one had ever seen, especially on her side of the family. And it was very impactful to be like, what are they doing? Why would they wash their feet? And this was in an outside environment. So it was actually kind of impactful to see how something like the Bible, what he's teaching to the disciples, we were able to put into our marriage at the beginning and have others receive that same message.
So in your marriage, you wish to reflect this servant leadership seen in Christ. Any other testimonies from the team?
You know, I can remember, Kyland, I was probably, I would think, maybe my early 20s, and I grew up in Great Britain, as it was then called, and went over to France, and I went to a church, and they were having the communion service and this service that Jesus had instituted. And a large, I mean, I'm not that tall, but he was really big, from the African continent, French-speaking, maybe one of the former French-speaking colonies. He came up and asked if he could wash my feet, and we washed each other's feet. And afterwards, he hugged me, and he picked me up off of the ground. And I still remember, I'm just dangling there, you know. But it just reminded me of this beautiful service that we're not competing to be the greatest, which is what was happening, but we want to be like Jesus, who is the servant of all. Amen. I will always remember that. I don't know if he's watching Hope Sabbath School, but I will always remember that beautiful demonstration of the servant leader.
Amen. Thank you so much for the testimony. And Samantha.
So I want to share something. You know, I don't know if anyone has ever been at this place. You know, normally you go when it's time for communion. So you ever feel like you don't feel worthy? And then after you perform this, you know, sacred act of just foot washing, it's like a burden lifted. And that's because I've had moments when I go to church and it's communion, and I feel like, oh, I'm not going to wash my feet today. And a sister comes up to me and like, can I wash your feet? And then afterwards, because at my church, we have, it's like our own little service we have in there before we go and rejoin the rest of the congregation. And I usually feel a whole lot better because at first, I don't want to do this. You know, you feel a little bit guilty about something. And then it's like, it lifts your spirit. And it's almost like a mini baptism anyway. So it's like, you're like, okay, I've put aside whatever, you know, was burning me. And now I'm feeling so much better. So that's what it has done for me.
Thank you so much for sharing, Samantha and Joshua.
Yes, I would also say that the foot washing ceremony is one that is also a great opportunity to make up with someone who you may have issues with, even within the church. Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus says that we should love our enemies,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Imagine if you have issues with someone even within the house of God, and that's the person you go to and you say, may I wash your feet? Mm-hmm. And then they do the same. And so I think it's a very powerful experience.
Mm-hmm. Very powerful. And as you alluded to, Joshua, in this first foot washing event, Jesus was sitting next to people who would betray him and who would leave him. Mm-hmm. In fact, if we keep reading on in John chapter 13, he tells them, I'm going away. He alludes to the betrayals that will happen. So this is a very troubling fact for the disciples to hear. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look at a message of promise that Jesus gives to his disciples after this very difficult conversation he's had with them. It can be found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Gladys, would you mind reading this text for us?
Sure. I'm reading from the New International Version, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Mm-hmm. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
So Jesus says that he's going. What words are found in this text to emphasize the promise of his return?
I'll go and prepare a place.
Travis, if you could add to the conversation.
So I remember when I was studying theology, one of the professors had taught me this, and that was that this was a marriage language that the disciples would have been familiar with, in the sense that if someone was going to marry a spouse, he would say the exact same words that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he would go and do that, come back, get his spouse, and then bring them back to their home. So this would have been especially special language to the disciples, because it was almost like a proposal of marriage. And of course, as we read the Bible, we find out that there's an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And so it's become beautiful language for me as well.
I remember, Kai Linda, hearing a teacher, it was at a class I was taking, not connected to the seminary where I was, but in the city where I was, and they spoke about these words of Jesus and said, we can't take that literally. And I thought, Jesus says, I will come again.
Amen.
So I have to choose, am I going to listen to the teacher who says don't take it literally, or listen to Jesus? And I settled in my heart that day, I was in my 20s, that I'm going to believe what Jesus said.
Amen.
Now, this is what was powerful. After the class, an elderly gentleman came up to me and he said, I wish our church still believed the Bible like you do. Because Jesus said, I will come again. And even describes it in other places.
Exactly. Let's take a look. Because Jesus' second coming will be quite different from his first arrival on earth. So there are several places in the Bible where we can find out how Jesus comes, what we can expect, and the joy of his return. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' own words. I would like to ask Tricia Lee to read these texts for us. Matthew 24, before the Last Supper, Jesus describes his second coming. And we'll take a look at verse 27. And then if you could also read verses 30 and 31.
Reading from the New King James Version. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing, Tricia Lee. You know, later after Jesus is raised from the dead and he goes back up to heaven, angels come, and you can find it in Acts chapter 1, where they describe his return, again, coming from heavens that every eye will see. But I'd like us to take a look at the words from Paul, as he describes in great detail this coming that's so glorious from the heavens, something that flashes across the sky, as Tricia Lee read for us, and this wonderful promise that he will be there for us. Joshua, if I could ask you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, beautiful words, verses 13 through 17.
Is it 1 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. Verses 13 through 17.
Got it.
And the Bible says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
What a beautiful promise. Mm-hmm. So I'd like to ask the team, why is the certainty of Jesus' glorious return such a precious promise for us today? Mm. Gladys.
Well, the Bible says that, you know, God placed eternity in the hearts of men.
Amen.
And I think that we were not created to die. We were created to live forever. That eternal life is still like in our hearts. So that longing, and that gives us hope to know that, yes, he is coming, and that he is coming to end the suffering, the death, the illness. Mm-hmm. And I know all of us have lost loved ones. Yeah. And just to have that hope, it's just like an amazing strength to keep going and to keep serving him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing, Gladys. Samantha.
For me, I think it's the final piece of evidence to prove that the devil is a liar and Christ is victorious.
Amen.
Indeed.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for sharing. So I'd like to continue on in the discussion that's found in John chapter 14 as we explore what is the response of the disciples to this promise. So if we could go to John chapter 14 and take a look at verses 5 to 6. The response and another beautiful promise for the disciples and for us today. Jeffrey, I'd like to ask if you could read this.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Mm-hmm.
What a startling and powerful message that Jesus gives us. I'd like for us to discuss as a group the importance of this I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. How would you respond to a friend who might say, "Well, isn't it arrogant for Jesus to say that he is the way, the truth, the life?" What would be your response, taking a look back at Jesus' life and his death? Jonathan.
Yeah, I think, I mean, we have to understand what the context is. Certainly he is saying the uniqueness, but I think he's also saying uniqueness of who he is, but he's also saying the meaning, which I think is more important. I don't think he's so much saying, okay, don't pay attention to anyone else. But he's saying that the way to the Father is through this life of self-sacrificial following me and walking this path. And the truth is, you know, this is who God is and the life. So I think it's the message he came to give that he's emphasizing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Puya and then Tricia Lee, and we'll come to you, Gladys, after. Puya.
You know, I don't think this claim, this exclusive claim, in a way, is a problematic case for a lot of people around the world. Maybe this is a problem for people in the postmodern, you know, environment with secular worldview, where we often view absolute truth claims as arrogant.
Yes.
But it does not mean that Jesus was arrogant when he claimed to be the truth, the way, and the life, if he is telling the truth.
Exactly.
It's not arrogant if you're telling the truth. And besides, you know, even people who seems to be so open-minded to say, oh, there's so many ways to reach God, and so you cannot claim that you have the way. The problem with that relativist worldview of postmodern worldview is that the person who is making that view of, you know, many ways to find God is also making an absolute truth claim themselves, that their view is the truth. Mm-hmm. So no one is, you know, there's no excuse.
Thank you so much for sharing, Puya. Tricia Lee.
Just going back to Exodus chapter 33, after Moses was shown in the mount the plan for the earthly sanctuary, which was a model of the heavenly, he tells God, show me your way that I might know you. And that was in the request to, you know, take them and travel with the people as they were going. But later in Psalm 77, the psalmist says, your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. So when Jesus comes and says, I am the way, he's talking about the entire plan of salvation that has already been laid out for us. From he is the lamb, he is the bread of life, he is the altar, he is the sacrifice, he is the high priest. He is and encapsulates everything that is salvation that brings us back to the Father. So much so that after his death and resurrection, the followers of Christ referred to themselves as the way, because they wanted to let everyone know we are following the very same plan of salvation outlined in the tabernacle, outlined through the sanctuary, because Jesus fulfilled all of that. And he is the way that leads us to salvation, that leads us back to the Father, as far as just reconciling man to God himself.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Tricia Lee, for sharing. That's a powerful, powerful testimony about how Jesus is the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. And Gladys, I saw you smiling.
Yes, the thing is that, you know, when for the Jewish people that were listening to, for the disciples, when Jesus said, I am, that is not a statement that they will take lightly. Mm-hmm. They will go back to when Moses was called, that God said, who sent you? I am. So just like Tricia Lee said, it is the plan of salvation laid out for them. He was basically declaring to them, I am everything that you need.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Gladys. There's so many hands going up. So Jorge, a brief comment from you, and then sadly we'll have to move on to focus on Jesus as the truth. And if we can turn to our Bibles, we'll take a look at a verse found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. But Jorge, if you could give a brief statement about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, I'll be brief. I wanted to echo what Tricia Lee was saying in that, you know, when God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them, he wanted a means by which he can be with them. And being with them, in order for them to experience that experience with God, they had to go into the sanctuary where he was. And what's really powerful about the idea of, well, is it arrogant for him to claim what he was claiming, is that by definition, he is the way. By definition, he is truth. So it can't be arrogant if he is the definition of those things. He is simply a representation of what those things are. And so I think there's a that might help in those who might look at it from that perspective, is there really is no other way to look. When someone says, well, how can I talk to God? Through Jesus. Well, how can I know of God? Through Jesus. That's the definition.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing, Jorge. So we're going to take a look throughout the book of John about this concept of Jesus not only speaking truth, but Jesus as the embodiment of truth. Mm-hmm. And why is it important for us to go simply beyond knowing the truths found in the Bible to have a relationship with truth itself? Mm. So I wonder if someone can read John chapter 4. We'll be taking a look at verses 23 and 24. So John 4, 23 and 24. And while someone's looking that up, we'll have someone else take a look at John 8, verse 32. And then I'll have a third person read John 17, verse 3. So kind of a popcorn look throughout the Gospel of John about Jesus as truth. Mm. So the first one is John 4, verses 23 to 24. And Puya, if you could read that for us.
Sure thing. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Thank you so much, Puya, for reading that for us. The next verse I want to take a look at is John 8, verse 32. And Jonathan, if you could read that for us. And Jeffrey, I'll ask if you could read John 17, verse 3 afterwards. So Jonathan first, chapter 8, verse 32.
All right, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. And Jeffrey.
In John 17,
verse 3.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Thank you so much to Puya, Jonathan, and Jeffrey for reading these various texts where Jesus claims, I am truth. And I'm giving truth to others. So I'd like to discuss as a team, when did it become important to you personally to realize that there was a special relationship with Jesus in the context of truth? Puya.
You know, I studied in the seminary, learning the original languages of the Bible in Greek and Hebrew and, you know, reading through many theologians. And I came to realize that I could learn all this information about God as, truth, maybe a small letter T. But I realized that if I was not having a daily personal relationship with God, the information that I was learning was not really the most important thing at the end of the day.
Yes.
Because truth is not just information. Mm. Truth is a person, according to Jesus, and he is the truth. Mm. So it's not enough just to know the information about truth. Mm. It's more important to know the person of truth, that is Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And Jonathan.
Yeah, just to add on that, I think truth in its ultimate form is relational. Mm. Mm-hmm. Truth is not just it is lived out in relationship, and that's what Jesus demonstrates.
Mm. Thank you so much. Tricia Lee.
I love the scripture that we just read in John 17, 3 that mentions that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. One of the biggest deceptions from the enemy is trying to distort, you know, presenting what is evil as good and presenting what is good as evil. Mm-hmm. And the character of the Father, the character of God, has been on trial. There are so many who are unsure about wanting to follow him because they think that he is inherently bad or out to get us. Mm. Mm. But when Jesus said, I am the truth, he's also saying, I am the truth about who God is. Mm. I am the truth about who the Father is. And when you look at me, I will show you in my words, in my actions, through everything that God truly is love. He truly is good, and he truly is for us. And so when I think about Jesus as truth, yes, I believe that he cannot lie, but I also believe he embodies the truth of who God is.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tricia Lee. Travis, if you could also share.
So just, I want to build on what Puya, I guess what all of the team has been saying about this, and that is, I agree with Puya that the Bible, the letters of the Bible, the words of the Bible are information about a person, but a personal relationship with Jesus is transformation. Mm-hmm. So when you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can be transformed into his image. And that's not something that just words alone can do. Mm-hmm. It takes the power of the Spirit of God and a connection with Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing, Travis. And Travis, I'd like to ask if you could continue our discussion by reading onwards in John chapter 14, 8 and 9. Because after the statement of I am the way, the truth, and the life, one of the disciples has a very perhaps obvious question to ask Jesus. So John chapter 14, 8 and 9.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Mm-hmm. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?
So for Jesus, he was saying, I am an embodiment of what heaven has for you. Mm-hmm. I am part of the Godhead. If you know me, you know the Father. Mm-hmm. And we can see different texts in the Gospels and also in the New Testament showing us that Jesus truly is an embodiment of the Father. Mm-hmm. I'd like for us to take a look at these verses now, starting in John chapter 1, verse 18. So that's John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus as a revelation of the Father. Mm-hmm. And Joshua, if you could read that text for us.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Thank you so much for sharing, Joshua. You know, what was really powerful to me early on in the lesson, which I hadn't thought of before, and I have to thank Trisha Lee, is this connection about Jesus as the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life with the sanctuary. There's actually a book in the Bible that talks a lot about the sanctuary experience and about Jesus and his role in that and how he embodies what heaven is and who the Godhead is. And that's the book of Hebrews. So if we could turn there now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we'll take a look about how Jesus is this full revelation of God the Father in the context of the sanctuary, as Trisha Lee brought up. Mm-hmm. And Gladys, if you could read that text for us.
Sure. And I'm reading from the New International Version, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Thank you so much. So how do these verses relay this message of Jesus as the full revelation of God the Father? Puya.
I like that it says that, yes, in the past, God has spoken to us, to human beings, through prophets. But, you know, that was through a secondary messenger. But now, in the last days, God himself came down in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, and The version that Gladys read is a little different from my version of the Bible that I read, is New King James. It says the express image of the Father. So when Jesus came to this earth, whatever is true of Jesus is true of God in heaven. So we, the human family, could now see who God truly is like through the person of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much, Puya. Jorge, if you could continue.
Yes. So in many cases, sometimes people will say that I am like a splitting image of my father. Mm-hmm. And when you put it side by side, we look very similar. And it's kind of in the same context with the father and the son. While they are separate and individual beings, the Bible also says that by beholding, you become changed. Mm-hmm. Moses, who spent so much time on the mount, came down and they had to veil his face because he shone with the brightness of God's glory. And yet the verse says that Jesus is the express image. He is of the brightness of God. And so we see that he spent so much time with his father that he reflects his father. When you see his father, when you see Jesus, it is as if you were beholding the father, not because he is the father, but because he spent so much time with the father that he becomes as if it were the express image. And so the question being, how could you ask such a thing, seeing that if you were with me, you would have seen the father as he spoke with Philip before. And so I guess we can see this dynamic expressed in this verse.
Thank you so much, Jorge. Travis.
So there, in the book of Revelation, there's in Revelation 18.
Would we like to go there? We can take a look at.
Read Revelation 18:1.
Absolutely.
And then 4, and then just talk about them.
So let's take a look in our Bibles, turning to Revelation chapter 18. Mm-hmm. And which verses again, Travis?
1 and then 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the whole earth was illuminated with his glory." I'd like to pause right there and say we know that this is Jesus because he was given all authority and the world is illuminated with his glory. Mm-hmm. And now I'd like to read verse 4. And John said, "I heard another voice coming from his heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Mm. If the first voice heard in verse 1 was Jesus, then this voice in verse 4 can be none other than God the Father. And here is the God the Father pleading, calling them my people. They're one in the same. I mean, God is the Father is directly interested in our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Travis, for sharing about how we're called out and God the Father himself is calling us. I think there's sometimes a misconception in the Bible of, oh, the Father as kind of in colloquial English, we would say good cop and bad cop, mm-hmm. about Jesus mm-hmm. being the Savior, the Father being, you know, someone seen as against us or very stern. But so many times in the Bible, God the Father is calling out to us mm-hmm. and working through and with Jesus to bring apart our salvation. So, Derek, if you could give a statement, and then Tricia Lee, I saw your hand raised as
so
well.
So I just want to reflect on what Travis said. I think he has good grounds for his assertion, but I just want to make sure we don't misunderstand mm-hmm. where it says, "I saw another angel," and someone says, "Oh, are you saying that Jesus, Son of God, is a created angel?" Mm. But that word means a messenger. Mm-hmm. And I think Travis explains well that this messenger with great authority and the earth is illuminated with his glory mm-hmm. is none other than Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. But just want to make sure we're clear because he was in the beginning
mm-hmm. yes.
with God and is God. So, but he comes with a message to light the whole earth. And
thank you for that clarification,
I think that's
Derek.
Important to remember.
Mm. Tricia Lee?
I just reflecting on everything, I think that salvation is as much about bringing us back to God, all the good things about glorification, as it is about dealing with the mess of sin and the dirt and the grime and cleaning up this mess we found ourselves in. Mm. And I love what Travis brought out about how God is personally involved in it, because you have these instances where if there's something that goes wrong, you call the cleanup crew, or you send somebody else, or you don't handle it yourself because you just can't get your hands dirty. But what I see from Jesus is that God saw our condition and decided it wasn't too dirty for him to come here and be involved mm-hmm. personally. Mm-hmm. He didn't ask a prophet to do it because he couldn't. Didn't ask an angel to do it. They couldn't do it. But he took the responsibility of taking care of our mess upon himself. And I think that's just beautiful, not just for all the great things that we get, but it shows a God who loves us so much. He's not afraid of any darkness, not afraid of any dirt, any sin that is on us, but he is willing to love, accept, embrace personally, and take care of it himself.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah for that message. Well, as we're closing up, I wonder if we could go through as a group and just maybe state one or two words about how Jesus is reflecting the care and the love of the Father. So what are some characteristics or traits or acts that we see Jesus in reflection of the Father? Jeffrey.
Compassion.
Compassion. Mm-hmm.
Forgiving.
Forgiving.
Hmm. Humble.
Humble.
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Love.
Love.
Compassion was my word, so.
Amazing. Well, as we've taken a look in John chapters 13 and 14, we've seen Jesus as the servant leader in humility, washing the feet. Mm-hmm. We've seen him give the promise of, I am. Mm-hmm. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we see the assurance that he is preparing a place for us, and that both God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are eagerly looking forward to that day when we can all worship with him.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kalindua. Can't wait for that day.
Amen.
You say, Derek, I'm planning to be there by the grace of God. You have one of my favorite preachers says there are three surprises when we finally get to the kingdom. The first is that we made it. Hallelujah. By the grace of God.
Amen.
We made it. The second is there are some people we were sure would not make it, but they're there by the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
Like a thief dying on a cross. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The third, I won't tell you. You'll have to write to me at sshope@hopetv.org. But I'll give you a clue. There are some people that are such good hypocrites that they look religious, but they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. Tragically, Jesus would say to some in the judgment, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. I want to appeal to you today to make a personal commitment to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to say, Lord, you are my way, you are my truth, and you are my life, that Zoe life we studied about, and have the assurance that you have an eternal future with him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these beautiful chapters. Thank you for blessing Kalinda as she taught today. Thank you for reminding us that you are full revelation, Jesus, of the Father. We thank you for your immeasurable and unfailing love today. We receive your gift. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a journey. Go out now and be a blessing to those around you.